Well, as Jake already said, welcome. Glad you're here. And I've been out for a few weeks, but my name is Brian Habig. I'm one of the pastors here at Downtown Perez. And if you're visiting, it's been our practice the last several years that at the beginning of the year, sort of a back to basics, kind of recalibrate, retool, and say what are some of the main things. And so what I wanted to look at this morning, after Jake looked last week about us loving each other, loving one another, is that God is love. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the text I'm preaching from is in the bulletin, and you can follow it there. I suspect if you have a child in your life whom you love, and you may not have children of your own, but if you have a next-door neighbor, or you teach, or a nephew or niece or whatever, you've had this experience, and that is that when you love a child, sometimes you'll just snatch him up and just envelop, you know, him or her, and just dote on them. You know, you validate them, you tell them you love them, you tell them they're great, you just hug them. And it's funny, the older they get, what the adult wants is for, you know, sort of the child to look back at you and go, and I too love you as well, but they won't do that. The older they get, you can just feel them. Usually when that love tank is really getting full, kind of like their shoulders go up and they smile. And then as soon as you relax the tension, they're gone. Just off to the races. And here's what I want us to think about before we look at this text. What if that same dynamic applies between God and His children? God and His children. Now, we're in 1 John. This is the John who's an apostle, and not just one of the 12 apostles, but he's part of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John that had unusual access to Jesus and logged even more private time with him. And he describes himself in the gospel he wrote. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1 John. When he names himself, he doesn't always use his name. He'll say the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that means himself. But here's what I want you to think about. He's writing to Christians. 1 John is a letter to Christians. So the things he's saying, he's not just saying, this is just true of the human race because we're humans. On the one hand, God does love all people. And Scripture is very adamant about that. Psalm 145 says, He has compassion on all that He has made. God is so good and kind and loving to all that He's made. If He wasn't loving, we'd know it. But that there is this unique, particular, deep, fierce, fatherly love that He has for those whom He adopts. We looked at that at Christmas, God adopting people to be His own children. This letter is to His adopted children. John loved writing about love. John loved writing about love. What does John want us to know about the love of God? 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, for some of us, this sounds like old hat. But it may be that it still has not really gotten into our hearts, into who we really are. And to just even as we've read these words of John, that he's writing these things so that we would know and believe. Father, teach us so that we'll know. But use your word and work in our hearts so that we actually believe it. And do that even as we hear you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the break, I saw a Facebook post by a friend, a pastor friend. He had posted a list that a man generated. He was a lifelong pastor. And he a lot of lists get posted on social media. Well, it was a list where he said, here are things that I've learned from, I believe it was 40 years in the ministry. And that caught my eye, and I thought, I need to read these and hopefully be wiser. I was reading through them, and one of his points that he said, things I wish I had known earlier on. He said, I wish I had known the importance of Zephaniah 3:17. And just in case you don't have that right at the tip of your tongue, Zephaniah 3:17, that's a verse, obviously, that comes, it's in the Old Testament. It comes after God, as he is in a lot of these prophets. He's been very direct with his people, very confrontational. And then almost right at the end, he says, and yet for all that, for all that I said to you, I'm going to quiet you with my love. And then he says, I'm going to rejoice over you with singing. God says, I'm going to sing because I'm so happy. So happy about what? So happy about you. And this pastor wrote a book reflecting on that verse, and it's called The Singing God. And he said his experience was he had written other books. And, he wrote these other books and he got some good feedback, but he said this is the only book he wrote that the feedback from people was, that book changed my life. And that feedback came from people that factually knew the assertion, God is love. They knew that assertion. That's an easy one to learn. It's three words. They just didn't believe it. And God helped them through that book to actually start believing that he loves them. Now, I want to say this again. John the Apostle, he loved writing about love. He says a lot about love in his writings. Says them himself, or is quoting Jesus talking about them. He's writing this letter, 1 John, to Christians. He's talking about what is it that Christians have, whether we appropriate it or not, whether we feel it or not. What do we actually have, and what can the love of God do to us? And here's the thing. If you got to live with Jesus like John did, go on private walks with him, speak to him, lean against him, you might think, well, yeah, you've had a big experience with the love of God, but that's not my life, John. I mean, you're incredibly unique. That's not where I am. And I never knew this until I studied this passage, that at this part in 1 John, right in chapter 4, is where he starts using the words we and us more than any other part of the letter. When he gets to this part, he's wanting to say, this is not just John the Apostle's experience. What I'm saying is what we have. If we belong to God, if we believe in Jesus, here's what we have, here's what we possess. So I'm going to ask the question again. What are some things that John wants us to know and believe about God's love? And I want to look at three this morning. God's love is core. God's love is habitation. God's love is renovation. All right. God's love is core. God's love is habitation. God's love is renovation. All right, let's look at this first one. God's love is core. I'm using that term the way you might hear it used in discussions about core values of an institution or a business. An institution or a business might have all kinds of values, and they might, strive for all kinds of good practices. But they'll say lots of institutions or businesses share those, but if you want to know what is really like at the heart of our identity, what makes us us, it's these core values. Right? God has a core. There's all kinds of things that are true of him, all his perfections, all his beauty. But what is God's core? Now, how would you respond to that? Because what a lot of us might say is that his core is that he made everything, that he's the creator. That's kind of the starting note of the Apostles' Creed, basic Christian doctrine. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? The problem, though, is that if that's his core, who was God from all eternity? You know, we kind of forget that there was this whole eternity before we showed up. It sort of feels like there was really nothing going on until we showed up. God was God from all eternity. There is this vast eternity past where there was no molecule number one. If at his core he's creator, that means that eternity he had no core. He had no core identity. All right, so back to the drawing board. What is his core? And John tells us. He says it in verse 16. He's already said it in verse 8 right before this. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. He doesn't just have love. God is love. But put on your thinking caps. Go back to before creation. If he is love, if that's his core, before he made molecule number one, if he's just God as God, to love there has to be an object of love. Who is God loving? And if we answer that saying, well, God is loving himself, then I think whether we verbalize it or not, we kind of go, ugh. Like if a person does that, you're self-absorbed. So why is it okay for God just, he's not even sitting in space. There is no space. God is just loving himself. How is that not self-absorbed? And look back at the passage. What did John tell us about God implicitly? Look at the start of verse 13 again. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Now when John says that, he's not giving us a theology lesson, but what is the theology in those verses? The doctrine of the Trinity. How many gods are there? One true God, who exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from all eternity, as he does right now. God within himself exists as three persons who love one another. Three persons, each one who looks at the other two and delights in the other, values the other, enjoys the other, appreciates the other, speaks with the other. He'd been doing that from all eternity. God is love. Now, again, that may seem very abstract and not really land with you. So let me throw this out. When the summer after my junior year of college, I worked at a boys' camp. And like most, if you've ever worked at a camp, for me as a 20-year-old, that was the closest I had ever felt to being a parent, where it's just 24/7. You never feel like the breaks are long enough. You never feel like you catch up on your rest. And you're responsible for these little souls and bodies. And so it was great. It was great preparation. But you would have these periods where the activities of camp were taught. And you helped with those activities. But you always, as a counselor, had one rest period. So you did your thing for five periods, but you had one to yourself. And man, you lived for that rest period. And I remember one morning at a staff meeting, when one of the head guys at camp was talking with the counselors, he said, you know, guys, sometimes your sixth sense will know that some boy needs some extra FaceTime. Y'all need to go to the creek together. Y'all need to go look at the waterfall together. Y'all need to just sit down and hang out. And sometimes the only place to fit that time is in your rest period. And here's the thing. I remember him saying this. He said, even young campers know that when you give them, as a counselor, your rest period, you have given them gold. And you know what he's talking about. He's saying, when it's like the difference between writing a check to a nonprofit that does maybe great work in another country. It's another thing to get on a plane and fly there and lose sleep and throw yourself out of your comfort zone and sweat and give yourself. And we need the checks, but those are different, right? You know that. Because you're giving yourself. Now go back to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's not just doctrine. What is John saying to us? God gave himself. What's the most famous thing John ever wrote? His gospel, 3:16, God so loved the world. And he goes on to say, or before that, already told us, the world didn't appreciate him. The world didn't say, oh, we're so glad you're here. But even it being that way, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Which means what? He gave himself, God the Son, because he is love. And it would be interesting if someone could look deep down in our hearts, really like know our inmost thoughts, what they might conclude about what we really believe to be God's core. Because we can talk a good game and know, oh, okay, I get your point. God, at his core, God is love. But that doesn't mean we really deep down believe it. And I wonder how it is that we really live. Let me throw out one. I suspect that for many people in this room, the way we really live is that we believe that God at his core is measurement. And he has his measuring stick, and he's looking at everything in my life. So here are my friendships, and here's my work, and here's my privacy, and here's my Bible reading, or the lack of it, and here's my deficient prayer life, and nothing measures up. Now, and so I feel crummy. And so now, if God at his core is measurement, should I feel crummy? Yes. That would be appropriate. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if at his core he's measurement. But if what John is saying is true, here's what we have. God loves people with deficient prayer lives. He loves people who are bad at prayer. And you know, that might actually, if it sort of lands, make you want to say, thank you for loving me when I'm bad at prayer. And if you did that, you know what you would be doing? You'd be praying. And that is a window into what John is wanting us to see, that what actually changes you is when you become convinced of the love of God. John is the opposite of someone saying, yeah, he's love, but don't go crazy with that or you won't behave. He's saying, I want to run through an amplifier to you that God is love or you won't change. That is his core. God's love is habitation, abiding, dwelling. Did you catch in the passage how much the verb abide came out? Abide. John has already used that verb 19 times in this letter before you get to this passage. So this is a big deal with him. And then he says, what do I want you to know about the love of God? The love of God creates this abiding, all right? Does that mean that God abides in me? Does God inhabit me? Or do I inhabit God? Do I live in God? Go back to the text. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Does the love of God mean that he lives in us? Or does the love of God mean that we live in him? Yes. But that's abstract. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean, first off, that he abides in us? And one way that Christians say this that can be actually unhelpful, it's kind of jargony, this is classic Christian jargon, is to say, I accepted Jesus into my heart. And that's not necessarily a bad thing to say. I've said it. That phrase is nowhere in the New Testament. When the New Testament talks about God living in us, it speaks in terms of his Spirit. And think about this. Let me quote Paul, and then I want you to hear John again. All right, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he uses this beautiful imagery. He says, God has poured his love into our hearts. In fact, let me aim it the other way. God has poured his love into our hearts because of the Spirit he has given to us. God has poured his love into our hearts because of the Spirit he has given to us. Now, with that fresh on your mind, read verse 13 again. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God Jr. He is equal, and he's not an it. He is equal in power and glory to God the Father and God the Son. Just as powerful, just as glorious. The third person of the Trinity lives in us. And the New Testament says the individual Christian is his temple, and that all the people of God, the church, are his temple. Both Old and New Testament, God says about his people, they are my house. He lives in us. Why would he want to live in us? Because he loves us. But we live in him. And this, to me, is the harder one to get my mind around. And again, this is not only in the New Testament. Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Not, you've always given us a dwelling place. You are our dwelling place. We live and reside in you. Think about this. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says to his apostles, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, you bear much fruit. He's using metaphors because it's mysterious. But when you are united to Jesus, and the New Testament says that over and over and over, in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. If you're united to Jesus, you are united to God. If you live in Christ, you live in God the Son. He's your home. That's what changes you. I don't know if in Alabama's bowl game, did any of you see this human interest story on ESPN about the assistant equipment manager at Alabama, a young man named A.J. Starr? I saw a piece on this, and it really stayed with me. Long story short, young man from Alabama, and he has cerebral palsy. But he's pretty mobile. He's not wheelchair-bound like a lot of folks that have that would be in a wheelchair. And he's a sports nut. Loves sports, excuse me. But as he got older, it just became apparent. His body could not follow through with his love of sports, so he became a sports fan. And he really set his sights on the University of Alabama. He was going to be the definitive Crimson Tide fan. Well, 2012, he enrolls as a student. So now he's not just a fan off-site. He's right in it. And it said that he would go and go to the practice field of Alabama, and there was this little gap in a fence, and he would stand in this gap and watch them practice for hours. Just loved it. But he had an extremely difficult time making friends, because even though he wasn't in a wheelchair, his body movements and his voice, you could tell he had a disability. And he said he found Alabama to be an unfriendly place. He's from the state, and that was his team, and he felt unwelcome, and he felt like he couldn't make friends. And one day he said, when he's down, he's waiting on the campus bus. He's trying to get to the campus bus to get a ride, and the buses pull away. And, of course, it's harder for him to walk on campus than the average person. So he's just already discouraged, and the buses pull away, so he's just standing there. And this car pulls up, and this guy says, hey, man, do you need a ride? And it's A.J. McCarron, the quarterback. And so A.J. Starr gets in the car with him, and McCarron says, hey, I'm A.J. I play football here. And A.J. Starr said, I know who you are. And they start talking about Alabama football and batting things back and forth and talking about cerebral palsy. And finally, they get to where he's going to drop A.J. Starr off, and McCarron says, Starr says, is there just some way I can be part of the team? It's kind of an outlandish request. I know I have cerebral palsy, but can I be part of the Crimson Tide? And McCarron said, well, let me talk to our head of operations and just try to figure something out. So he talks to the head of operations. He calls Starr several days later and says, all right, this is not It's not glorious and it's unpaid, but you could help out with the equipment manager. Are you interested? And AJ Starr said, oh man, absolutely. And what happened was the team just fell in love with him. And AJ McCarron fell in love with him. And he fell in love with them. Listen to this. AJ Starr said, any doubt we had that Alabama football is actually a religion, listen to this. Okay, this is a quote. He said, he saved me. Starr, speaking about McCarron, he saved me. I mean, I thought about giving up because I couldn't make friends here. I couldn't be accepted. And he said, the moment was when he loved me. And for all the, you know, tearjerker, you know, and this is one of those deals that when they show it on TV, all the men get up to, like, blow their nose afterwards. But besides the tearjerker element to it, think about it. AJ Starr was already from Alabama. He's already a native. And he's already a fan. And he's already a student. And he doesn't feel at home. When did he start to feel at home? Was it from the circumstances? No. It's when he had love. That's how we're made. You and I were not primarily designed to inhabit houses. And if you have a house or a condo or an apartment, and even if you've gotten it just the way you like, that's great. That is a blessing from God. But we were not primarily designed to inhabit houses. We were designed primarily to inhabit God and be inhabited by Him. And that is the answer to our insecurities. That is the answer to why you can be in your own home and have your home the way you want it and feel uncomfortable in your own skin. What is the answer to that? To rearrange it? To get a new home? The answer is to have your real home that you're made for. That is to know that the Holy Spirit lives in you and assures you you're loved. God loves you. And to live in God and say, He is not just a compartment of my life. Like I've got work and family and leisure and exercise and goals and God as the spiritual component of my life. No, there is no component. I live in Him. And then you know where you are. And then we can plop you anywhere in your home. God's love is renovation. I'm going to be faster on this one. God's love is renovation. Renovation is not what just happened to Scott Towers. That was destruction. God's love is renovation. Renovation is when you go into an existing structure and you demo out what you don't want. Keep the cool stuff like the exposed brick walls, but demo out what you don't want and you build what you do want. Did you hear in the text that God's love, when He goes into someone, there's a demoing and a building. Did you catch it? What's the demo? Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, we have all kinds of fears, but in the context, what's the fear He's talking about? Fear of dying. Because we hate feeling out of control. And we're not in control. We just have moments where we kind of feel more in control. But when you die and you stand before the living God, you are flat out of control. I had a Vanderbilt co-ed when I was a campus minister there that wanted to get together and talk. We sat down and she was just the quintessential Vandy co-ed. She's put together and smart and attractive and all that. And she said, I am terrified to die. And I think about it all the time. And I think she just verbalized what tons of us feel. And what John is saying is, when God's love becomes real to you, He demos that fear out of you. The Holy Spirit says, look, do you see how the second person of the Trinity became man and was poor? And went through all these crummy things and then was tortured to death. Do you see how He took the wrath of God for you? Do you understand that when you stand before God, it'll be His face? Do you understand that? That the judge's face is the face of the person who loves you. And you don't need to be afraid. demos that fear out of us. And then he builds. What does he build? This is really all through the passage. It was Jake's sermon last week, but verse 19. He does his renovation, and then what does it look like? We love because he first loved us. One of my heroes is a German theologian, Adolf Schlatter. And I won't go into what he's all about, but he's a good guy. And he said, when Christians love each other and love others, that is Jesus' image in them. When Christians love, that is the residue of Jesus. That is his building. We are to be the people who love each other. But it's not going to come through behavior modification. It'll come through when we're deeply impacted by the love of God for his people. And I want to end with this. Really as a demonstration of that and a good way to wrap this up. Thursday night we had a meeting of our community group facilitators. Met downtown. Very encouraging. It was very uplifting and encouraging. One of the community group facilitators shared the story of one night in his community group where someone, and I don't know who it was, and I don't need to know who it was, and you may be here, I don't know. But someone broached the subject when they were taking prayer requests of a long and hard struggle with pornography and asking for prayer. And this facilitator said what struck him was not only the honesty of that, which is so good, but the fact that it wasn't a closed group that night. It wasn't the group that was always there. There were some new faces there that night, and the person broached it not just with known people, but unknown people. And that raises the question, where does that come from, the ability to do that? Now, no, we don't need to tell everybody everything, but this seemed appropriate. How was that person able to do that? And the only answer can be to not just know, but to actually believe and experience that I already have love. I don't have to spin what my life is really like to get you to love me because I have it. He's poured it into my heart. I live in his. I've got people around me who get that. None of us get it perfectly, but they get that. And I've got ground under me, and I can be honest. Man, if we have that, we could have a church where we don't just have church. But we could be the church. We could be the church with each other, and we could be the church to our city and to the ends of the earth. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're slow to grasp these things. And even for some of us who have heard this for a long time, it assures nothing as far as it really getting deep down in our hearts. So whether it's someone here that's new to this or someone who's been around this for decades, drive this deep down in our heart, Father, so that we won't be suspicious, skeptical, unbelieving that you are love. We pray that will touch us so that we love others, love people that have been hurtful to us, love people who have wronged us, even in the church. Love our city, but especially love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.